Good morning to everybody. I am, this is the first time I preached here since my sabbatical and sharing about my retirement. And if you didn't hear, I plan to retire sometime next year. Next year is pretty soon, I guess. Somewhere in between June and October, okay, somewhere around that time. But no worries, God's in control. He's the head of the church, and but we do want to pray for our leadership and in our church during a transition time for sure. So why don't we pray together as we look into God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, particularly on our own church here. And Father, we've seen your blessings in so many different ways. And we know that we'll be going through a transition pretty soon. But we acknowledge our faith and trust in you, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. And it's not dependent on any human leader, but upon you. And so we have faith and we express our peace and joy dependent upon you. And particularly as we look into your word at this Christmas season, we know that there's a lot of Christmas activities and shopping and decorations and all those kinds of things. But we don't want to lose our focus that's upon you, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who's come, who's given to us, Lord, to enter into the world, to become a human being so that he could come and die for our sins, Lord. We recognize that that's the real reason for his coming. And we celebrate that because it provides us, if we have faith in him, our salvation and our reconciliation with you, Lord, that you provide, Jesus Christ provides the peace that we need because we have sinned and offended you. And so we are thankful and grateful for your initiative in sending Christ into the world for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Unlikely Messengers. And we've been looking at people in the Word of God, that particularly people God has chosen, people who are very ordinary, who are not people that we would take note of, but they were chosen by God to be the person to bring the message that Christ was entering into the world. And last week we did look at Mary, and we want to look at her again this week because she's worth looking into. Now, many Roman Catholics look at Mary as the object of their worship. She's seen as someone that we to pray to or reverence as the Mother of God. And I believe that they overemphasize her importance. But I think Protestants in general underemphasize Mary's importance, that we hardly ever talk about her at all, maybe except Christmas time. And so certainly it's worthy of our second look at Mary. And certainly as we think about it, you know, of all the people that God could have chosen to bear Jesus, to bring Jesus into the world, all the women through all of history, all over the world, he chose Mary. And that means she's a very, very special person. And so we want to look at her because she can be a spiritual model for us. She's not just, you know, a person to deliver, bring a baby into the world, but she's also a spiritual person that we can learn from, particularly in terms of worship, in terms of faith, in terms of obedience. Now, it's been pointed out, Mary at this account in this story is probably a teenager. All right, so that's like this section of the congregation here. You know, you look at them and say, okay, you know, teenager, I get it. And you're like, okay. And you know, this was not the king's daughter. This was not some daughter of some wealthy person that was well connected. Mary was just an ordinary person. We just had the funeral of President George H.W. Bush, and we know that he had a son, George W. Bush, who also became president. And by the way, that's the second father and son president combination. The first combination was John Adams, who was president number two, and John Quincy Adams, number six. And I mention that because, you know, they lived in Massachusetts and in the Boston area. And but George the son, George W. Bush, he was had an advantage as soon as he was born, right? I mean, his father was the president, and so, you know, he had connections. And so there was a certain advantage that he had. But Mary didn't have any of those advantages at all. She was definitely just an ordinary person. We don't know anything about her parents or family or any kind of thing. But God chose this ordinary person to be the mother of Jesus. And so we want to look at this passage, and I've split it up into two sections, and you'll find the outline in your program. First, we want to look at Mary's journey from fear to faith, and may I also add another line, to joy. All right. So what I want to convey to you that Mary grew. All right. It wasn't like automatically she always had the right response and all that kind of stuff. There were some doubts, there were some concerns, there was some anxiety that she had. There had a lot of questions that she had. And so in verse 30, it says, the angel said to her, don't be afraid, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Okay? And so the angel even recognized that Mary had some fears, all right? And he wanted to address that. What the angel said says that you have found favor with God. And Mary still had a lot of concerns. She was confused. She had lots of questions. Verse 34 says, and Mary said to the angel, how would this be since I am a virgin? Okay. So that means she had never had sex yet, right? So she was in what's in that ancient time period called betrothed to her husband Joseph. That is, they were sort of married, but they were not allowed to have sex yet until later on. And so, you know, it's kind of like being engaged in some sense, okay? But obviously, you know, living in an agricultural environment, they knew how babies were made, all right? You know, I don't know if they had sex education or any of those kind of things. I don't know if they had, you know, Chinese-type parents who didn't say anything. But, you know, they knew. She knew. They said, how can this be? How can I have a baby if I never had sex yet? And the response from the angel is, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, in verse 35, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a good explanation, right? In some sense. It doesn't really outline the process, right? But as has been mentioned before, you know, we want to ask how God answers with who, right? That is, I'm not going to explain to you the whole process, but I want you to understand you have to trust God. That you trust the Holy Spirit will do this thing, right? Is it going to be miraculous? And, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Yes, that doesn't explain the process. You know, we call that the virgin birth or the virgin conception. But it doesn't explain what happened or how it could happen. Now, I lived a fairly sheltered upbringing. I never rode on an airplane until I was a senior in high school, all right? And I remember the first time I went on to an airplane, you know, to fly out. And I'm thinking to myself, there's a lot of people in this plane, you know? They're all heavy looking too, you know? And they all brought in baggage, you know, heavy baggage as well. And then I look outside. Boy, that wing is pretty big. That motor is pretty big. How's this thing going to get off the ground? And we're taxiing off the, you know, up the runway, and it'll taking off. And I must admit, I was a little scared, right? I was like, how's this work? How are we going to get off the ground? And then I thought to myself, oh, I learned this in physics somewhere, right? There's something about aerodynamics and, you know, lift and all these kinds of things. That's how we're going to get off the ground. But in that time period, I mean, sitting on the plane, I was petrified. I was praying because I said, how can this big, heavy airplane get off the ground? And we did it, you know, and so now we kind of assume it. And, you know, Mary didn't have the explanation to her, right? She didn't understand all the what's going to happen and this is how this works. She just had to trust, and she trusted in God. And so it was a matter of, like, how, but who? And the angel's response to her was, in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. So I know at this stage of the sermon, a lot of people are getting, like, you know, tired and sleepy, and their mind starts wandering, right? So if you remember anything from this sermon, remember this line. Nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God. All right? Remember that part of it. This is your key takeaway from the sermon. For nothing will be impossible with God. If you have an impossible job situation, remember, for nothing is impossible with God. If you have a fight in your feud in your family, nothing is impossible with God. You're feeling lost and lonely, for nothing is impossible with God. If your marriage is melting down, for nothing is impossible with God. If you wonder how you're going to get over your anger, your drinking, your addiction, for nothing is impossible with God. And so that's what the angel told Mary. And if God can do all these, do this miraculous thing in Mary's life, to be able to bring a baby out of, in some sense, using this young, ordinary person, Mary, and bring the Messiah into the world, nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary's response was in verse 38. It says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And so she is trusting God. She is giving her life to God. Now, again, at this Christmas season, we're like thinking about gifts for our parents or children and all these different kinds of things. But what gift do we give to God, right? I mean, we exchange gifts with each other, but what do we give to God? And what God wants from us is our lives, okay? That we're willing to say, God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. Whenever, however you're going to do it, I just trust in you. I give my life over to you. There's voluntary servanthood that Mary shows here. Mary is saying she is a servant of God. She has no rights, no privileges, whatever. She's saying she's God's property. You own me, God. All right? And then she's submissive in her obedience. She's willing to do whatever God wants in her life. And so question is, are we willing to do that like Mary, this young teenager who's saying, who has a whole life ahead of her, and yet she's saying, whatever you want, God, I'm your servant, whatever you want. And for many of us, we hold on to our lives. We'd say, well, no, I want control. I want to do what I want to do. But here Mary is saying, no, I give myself over to you. I'm putting myself in God's hand. You're the one that created me. You're the one that saved me. I'm committing myself to you and giving myself back to you as a gift because you've given me so much. And so we're willing, should be willing to go wherever he wants, whenever, and however he wants. And God also through the angel gives some confirmation to Mary in this whole thing. Now, if you're, again, this young teenage girl, teenage girls like to talk, right? I mean, you know, sometimes they talk during service, but, you know, they're texting each other or whatever, like, about what's happening in their lives. And so people want to talk. But who's Mary going to talk to, right? Who's she going to share with this huge news in her life? Who's she going to? And in some sense, the angel is saying, you can talk to Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth is her cousin, a much older cousin, and she was like an older couple, a wife, who was told that you're going to, in your old age, have a child. And this child eventually would become John the Baptist. Okay? And so this is a miracle baby. So if you want to talk to somebody, you need to talk to your cousin Elizabeth, who's also going to bear a miracle child as well. And so the angel had said in verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son in the sixth month with her, who is called barren." Okay? And so we pick it up in verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah." So haste means not necessarily speed, but with eagerness, okay? That she was eager to go and see Elizabeth and talk to her. And this was a journey from the north, Nazareth up in the north, all the way down to probably outside of Jerusalem. We're talking maybe 80 to 100 miles. Probably took her 3 to 4 days to get there. And so when they enter into the house and they greet Elizabeth, it says in verse 40, "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb." And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, she controlled by the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So Elizabeth is really saying, you know, Mary, you are so blessed, okay, by God. And I am blessed by your presence here, right? And she really highlights Mary's faith. She believed, it says in 45, believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So we also need to understand Mary's tremendous faith during, even as she's told this tremendous news from the angel, she believed it, all right? Unlike her, Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who didn't believe, she believed. And you might say, in some sense, this passage highlights two remarkable women, right? Elizabeth and Mary. And that a lot of times the Bible seems to talk about men, but here particularly it's talking about two extraordinary women here. And I think also this passage gives us some insight into the abortion debate, right? Because in verse 36, it says Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, all right? And with her miracle baby. This baby, this fetus, will become John the Baptist. And yet, in verse 41 and 44, it says the baby leaped in her womb. The baby leaped for joy. That is, this fetus is seen as a person. It's seen as a person that has joy. You know, blob of tissue doesn't have joy, right? But a person does. And so this, it certainly has a lot to say about that. But, you know, that's not our focus this morning. She mentions in 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Mary's faith is highlighted. She had faith, she had trust, belief. She certainly believed what the angel said, that nothing is impossible with God. And so the rest of the passage looks at this expression of worship. That's the second major point here. Mary's expression of worship here in verses 46 to 55. Now, during this Christmas season, you know, everywhere is filled with Christmas music, right? I mean, you go to the stores, the mall, any place else, it's all Christmas music that are there. There are radio stations that play Christmas music 24/7, right? From Thanksgiving all the way to Christmas, right? And so I don't know if you ever wonder, what is the most popular Christmas song in the current time? And according to Billboard magazine, they rank all the songs. And I'll give you the top five, right? Top five Christmas songs. At number five, Jingle Bell Rock. Okay. Number four, A Holly Jolly Christmas. Number three, Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. And number two, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. And what's number one? All I Want for Christmas Is You. All right? That's the number one most popular Christmas song of our time period. We're going to look, you might say, at a Christmas song, but it's called Mary's Magnificat. Okay? It's sort of like a song or a psalm, you know, like the psalms that we read. And it's called Magnificat because the first word in the Latin is where Magnificat is the word for magnify. Okay, my soul magnifies the Lord. And so I just want to take a moment again to just read this section, which starts at verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now we're not going to look at it line by line, but I want you to look at three aspects of this song that Mary sang or wrote, and it should, hopefully, is an example for us in terms of our worship and our prayers. First, we need to note the object of God's worship, of Mary's worship. She begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And the Greek word for magnify means to make large, to make long. And it's used figuratively to mean to exalt, to glorify, to praise, to extol, to honor highly, to declare his greatness, to make him great in the eyes of others. That's what worship is all about. That's hopefully why you come here on a Sunday morning. Because you want to worship him. You want to magnify Jesus Christ. You want to make him look great in the eyes of others. And hopefully you do that in your daily lives as well. As you live out your daily lives, you want to magnify Jesus in your daily life. And so in this song, obviously the object of Mary's worship is God, all right? There are 20 explicit references to God in these 9 verses. And she highlights particularly God's attributes or his characteristics. He talks about how he is mindful of ordinary people like her, all right? That she thinks that, why would God notice me? But he does, and he notices you. And you may think, well, God doesn't know me, I'm just a nobody, right? But he noticed Mary. He knows about her life. He chose her to be the person to bring Jesus into the world. He knows each one of us intimately. He knows us by name. You know, and so you don't have to introduce yourself to him. He knows all about you already. And he is also not only mindful, but mighty as well. That he's powerful. He's all powerful. And that he is merciful as well. And so these are some of the attributes that Mary highlights in this song. But she not only talks about God's attributes, but also his actions. What does God do? He doesn't just have these characteristics, but he does something with it. And so certainly Mary realizes that God has done all these things for her. And she talks about God as her Savior. And we'll talk more about that later. Verse 49, she says, God has done great things for me. Right? So she's very grateful about that. So she recognizes that God does all these things for her, but not only for her. It's not just about her, but all those people who fear God. All right? And he is especially helping those who are helpless, who are humble, and who are hungry. That is, it talks about a time when this Messiah will turn this world upside down. All right? And the lofty will be put down, the humble will be exalted, the hungry will be fed, the well-fed will be hungry, and the poor will be helped, and the rich will be sent away. So certainly this reflects God's concern for social justice, doesn't it? Right? He's not just talking about, oh, you'll have a great time in heaven, right? He's talking about life on this earth. And in some sense, Mary is talking about not Jesus' first coming. We mentioned about the Advent candle, and we said Advent is his coming, right? And so you would think that Mary just got this announcement that, you know, she's going to bear Jesus and be the mother of Jesus, and she would focus on, you know, the baby coming into the world. But she doesn't even talk about that in this whole thing. In some sense, she's talking about the second coming, right? What will happen when Christ comes in authority, when he comes as the king. And now she doesn't know anything about first and second coming. You know, that was something later on. She probably thought it was all one. She didn't even think about in between the first coming and second coming that Jesus Christ would suffer and die on the cross for our sins. You know, she probably wasn't thinking about that. Maybe God was thinking, that's going to be too much for the mother of Jesus to take, right? So, but she is revealed that ultimately that he would come and promote, turn this world upside down in some sense. And her focus in some sense is, again, more on the second coming than on the first coming. And then in the end of this, Mary talks about Israel and the promises that were made to that Abraham and his descendants and how God would fulfill his promises that were there. Now, so there's all these explicit talk about God and worship. He's the object of our worship and should be an object not only in coming on Sunday morning but in our daily lives. And so specifically, she talked. Mary talks about God in this song, but what you may not see necessarily is that Mary had a very deep knowledge of God's word, and she had a strong faith in God's word. And as Old Testament scholars look at this, they say Mary's song contains at least 15 Old Testament quotations, okay, or allusions in her song. For instance, what she wrote is very similar to what Hannah expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And if we don't know it, then we probably don't know the Old Testament that well, you know, but Mary did. And so I would say, either her parents taught her well, or she went to Sunday school, or Sabbath school, I should say, right? You know, Sabbath school. Yeah. Or, and she memorized her verses. You know, a lot of times in Sunday school, we could have memorized these verses. She knew the Old Testament, all right? She wasn't, like, illiterate from the Bible. She, you know, so if you look at this song, you're saying, this woman knows a lot about the Bible, you know, because there's all these allusions that are there. So this teenage girl, right, knew a lot about the Bible. She wasn't a priest or a scribe or any of that kind of thing. But she knew God's word. So the object of her worship is certainly God. The motive of her worship is gratitude. And verse 47 says, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, if there's this Roman Catholic teaching called the Immaculate Conception, all right, which teaches that Mary had no guilt from what's called original sin, you know, from Adam and Eve, from their sin. And yet, Mary is saying here, she rejoices in God, my Savior. So, obviously, she had something to be saved from. She was a sinner too. She needs to be saved from her sins. And so she's not someone that we pray to take away our sins. She is someone who is an example for us, that we look to God as our Savior. We look to Jesus as our Savior. And I included that verse in the last part of the passages here, Luke 11, 27 to 28. And Jesus was speaking, and a woman in the crowd raised a voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now, when this woman in the crowd said this, Jesus could have easily said, "Yeah, you're right. Mary is so blessed. You need to worship her. You need to pray to her. You need to, you know, honor her and worship her." But what does Jesus say in verse 20? But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." He's deflecting attention from Mary and saying the most important thing is for people to obey God's word. Right? That's what he's saying. So, you know, Mary is the recipient of God's blessing. She is the recipient of God's grace. She is full of grace, not because, you know, she's a dispenser of grace. She's a recipient of grace. And she shows that through her thankfulness in this song. And then finally, there's the attitude that Mary brings in terms of worship. And I want you to see two things here. One is her humility, right? She's not saying, "Oh yeah, God chose me. He's right. You know, I am good, you know, and, you know, you chose the right person." No, she's saying, "I don't understand it. I'm just a servant of the Lord. Why would God choose me? You know, God has blessed me so much," right? So she talks about, sees herself as a slave or a servant. She's been blessed so much by God. So she's not, you know, full of herself here. She's like, "I don't understand it. Why would God choose me? Right? I don't deserve this." And yet God does. And then also the joy. She says, you know, in the beginning part, she talks about, I will magnify the Lord and I will rejoice in God my Savior. And the word rejoice here means to jump for joy, right? To be exceedingly glad, right? Now, I just came from Chinatown, preaching in Chinatown. There's if you sit in the back in Chinatown in the auditorium there, there's a couple that stands in the back throughout the whole service. And when they have the praise music time, they're jumping around. You know, they're dancing around in the back. Because as they worship God, they're full of joy. And, you know, you can jump if you want here, you know, but certainly you want to have joy in your heart instead of just mouthing the words that are there and going through the motions of worship. You have that passion, right? You need to have joy because, wow, God did all this for you. You should just like explode with joy. And you want to come here to worship God and give Him the praise that is there. And so we need to look at our prayers and our worship. Look at your prayers. Is it all about you or is it about God? Right? Does your worship, is it informed by the truth that is found in God's Word? Are you concerned about not only your own life, but what God is doing in the world and in history? You see? And is thankfulness a major part of your prayers? And is your worship characterized by humility and joy? So we see Mary's growth. We see her in the beginning afraid, but she has faith. And then now we see her joy, right? And all of us face issues and challenges in our life. I mean, maybe we're afraid. We have a lot of anxiety. We don't know what's going to happen. We need to have faith. Nothing is impossible with God. We need to praise God because He is in control. He loves us. He's merciful. He will take care of us. And so Mary believed God, you know, and she obeyed God. And the question is, do you believe? Do you obey? And I guess I was looking for a closing response song, and I think you will sing it, right? Trust. The song I chose was Trust and Obey. We actually didn't sing it in Chinatown because the music team said, we don't know this song. We never heard of it. And I said, okay, you know, it's a golden oldie, and, you know, I'm from a previous generation. I understand. But let me give you a little background behind this song, right? Because there's actually a local connection. It was written in the 1880s, okay? And is written, the music was written by a person named Daniel Towner, who is the music conductor for D.L. Moody. And if you know who D.L. Moody was, he was a famous evangelist around that time period who was born in Northfield, Massachusetts, you know, which is up by Route 2, up in the western part of the state. And D.L. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts. Okay? And this songwriter, Daniel Towner, observed that one young man came up forward and, you know, shared in a testimony. He said, I'm not quite sure, but I'm going to trust and I am going to obey. And he wrote this in a note and sent it to Reverend Samus, who's the person who wrote Trust and Obey. All right? That's how they got this song got written. So let me just highlight the first and last stanza of this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. The refrain is, trust and obey, For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fourth line, then in fellowship suite, we will sit at his feet or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's bow together in prayer.